What is?
What is biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
The light bulbs are going off in my head.
This is like deep.
I just haven't thought of it that way.
It's mind-blowing to me.
I don't know if I've ever had anybody put it that plainly to me before.
All this time I've been going to church, this never resonated with me.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and we have been talking through the attributes of God and how they apply in counseling. So immutability, God doesn't change. God's wisdom, he knows all the right ends and the right means to the end. God is sovereign. That was our last episode. And in today's episode, I'm going to highlight God's holiness. And then in our first segment, as you've noticed the pattern so far, first segment, try to explain it. Second segment, try to give you the applications. And as you're thinking through the holiness of God, how should you consider that if these things are happening in your life? So holiness, holiness, holiness. Okay, I'll stop. But you've heard the term holy before. If you've been around the church at all, we've sang songs about holiness. We don't necessarily talk about our church campuses as being holy, but in the tabernacle and the temple, there was even a location called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Lord dwells. And it took a high priest with special sacramental or sacrificial steps to go through in order to actually enter into that Holy of Holies, to be ready to enter into the presence of the Lord. So physically, in modern times, us as New Testament believers, we don't typically have a space where we say, okay, that is holy. I mean, other than my gun cabinet, I'm just kidding. There is no physical location, but as an Old Testament saint, when you thought of the temple, you thought of God's presence and the holiness that's communicated there in that place. So I do think we're missing out at times. Sometimes I even like the churches that have, you know, the high arched ceilings or stained glass windows, and they do communicate a reverence. And there's nothing against the church that's meeting in the school cafeteria and there's French fries left over from last Thursday's pizza day. There's nothing against that. Some of you meet in churches like that. But really, when you're invoking the bigness, the grandeur, the holiness of God, it does begin to change the tone that God is completely holy. And God's holiness simply means this. I'm going to give you two definitions again for this attribute. It means that he is separate from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. So separate from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. That's Dr. Grudem. What is that implying? Yes, there is purity that is inferred here. God is pure. God is light. There's no darkness in him. That's what we mean by holiness. There's no sin. He's completely holy and set apart, distinct from, doesn't tolerate it, doesn't look on it. Of course, he doesn't do it, but he doesn't communicate or encourage that toward other people in holiness. So that's what we mean, first of all. And then secondarily, that he's devoted to seeking his own honor. That is going to be that in order for us to participate in fellowship with God, we have to be holy as well. So you and I, if we're going to fellowship with the Lord, we have to walk in the light, to use the first John term. Or the Hebrews will say that you can't say that you are fellowshipping with the Lord and you're not being holy, because without holiness, no one sees God. So God is devoted to seeking his own honor. And for you and I to fellowship with him, there is a dedication of holiness that you and I actually are subjected to through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We become holier and holier. Next definition, this is from Dr. MacArthur. He says, God's holiness is his inherent and absolute greatness, in which he is perfectly distinct above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin. So I appreciate one more nuance that Dr. MacArthur brought out in his theology text, which is that God is distinct above everything outside of himself, his absolute greatness. So not only when we talk about holiness do we mean that God is pure, or that God is sinless, or that he doesn't tempt anyone to sin, and he himself is not tempted by sin. Yes, those are true, but that he is absolutely great and distinct. And I'll never forget, if you haven't read R.C. Sproul's book on the holiness of God, it was a fantastic read. I was reading it in my undergraduate days. And honestly, it was the first time that I encountered the bigness of God and the holiness of God. And he uses a T word that I can never spell, transcendental. God is transcendent. God is transcendent. He is completely other. He's separate from us. We are not like him in his holiness, his bigness, his awesomeness, his greatness. So holiness is not only speaking to the reality that God is separate from sin, and he is, but also that God is great. He's big. He is awesome, meaning inspiring awe and wonder within you. That is God's holiness. So God's holiness is emphasized multiple times throughout the scripture. In fact, it's the only attribute of God that you're going to see repeated in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. All right, Exodus chapter 15. Who is like you? Excuse me, I'm dropping stuff all over myself. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? Exodus 15. So the Song of Moses, just think of the Song of Moses as now Moses exclaiming God's bigness after delivering him from this potential invasion or reinvasion by Pharaoh and his armies. And Moses confesses, you are majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds. Amen. That should get you pumped up. Amen. Isaiah's vision. Ooh-wee. In the year King Uzziah died. If you haven't read Isaiah 6, 1 through 4 in a while, bask in it, revel in it. One of the angels calls to another and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angels are covering their feet and covering their face and flying. These angels are dedicated to the worship of God, and they themselves, they are sensing the overwhelming holiness of God in their own corresponding impurity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. That is a big vision of who God is. When Jesus is praying in John 17, verse 11, he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Here's how Jesus addresses his Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. Holy Father, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What a fantastic thought that Jesus is confessing the holiness of God the Father in that moment. Moses, Isaiah, Jesus is captured in John's gospel. Remember Revelation chapter 4? This is where John has the vision of heaven. You're going to see that there are 24 elders clothed in garments. They're living creatures, verse 7. And in verse 8, the living creatures, each one of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is a big vision of who God is. He is separate from sin. He's devoted to seeking his own honor. This is his absolute greatness. He is perfectly distinct from everything outside of himself. When you read the scripture, no one encounters the holiness of God and says, man, I'm awesome. Woohoo, look at what I did the other day. No one encounters the holiness of God and says, wow, I'm righteous, honestly. God is so lucky to have me on his team. When someone encounters the holiness of God, take Isaiah, for example. He says, I am undone. I'm undone. I'm overwhelmed. This is a nervous breakdown, if we're using our modern equivalent. You were wrecked by viewing God's holiness. When Peter sees Jesus's holiness, R.C. Sproul mentioned this in his book, The Holiness of God. When Peter sees Jesus's holiness, Peter's response is, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Listener, when you see God in his holiness, your natural response should be to sense your own unholiness. Excuse me. If that's even a word, I don't know that's a word. Unholiness. You're not holy. None of us encounter the holiness of God and say, wow, I'm so righteous, so perfect. do everything right. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. No, rather, we see the holiness of God and we think, I am unrighteous. I am sinful. That is the natural and rightful response to God's holiness. There's a grandeur. There's an amazement. There's an astounding level of God is big and I am not. God is pure and I am not. So when you behold the holiness of God, what begins to take place is you're transformed. You see that naturally. You see that in Isaiah's response. Your natural response is to think, I am not. I need something to make me holy. And that is absolutely right. That only comes through the work of the gospel in your life. You cannot make yourself holy. You can't do some good work to become holy. Only through justification and regeneration. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you are born again and have the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to your account. Outside of that, we're unholy and we will remain unholy outside of Christ's work for us. When you encounter the holiness of God, you know that. You know that. The holiness of God will squash self-righteousness. It squashes the proud when you encounter God's holiness. So your response, depart from me. So let this sink in. Purity, bigness, greatness. If you want to use that transcendent term, God's transcendence. God's not like us. So when we come back from our break, how does understanding God's holiness apply? That's where we'll pick up here in just a moment. So we'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment to continue talking about God's attribute of holiness right after this, which is me recommending some very, very helpful resources to you, one of which speaks to God's holiness. It is The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges, and it is the sequel to his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. You can pick it up right now at the Transform store at transformed.org. And Bridges says in the book that godliness is more than a character trait. It is a foundational spiritual quality that makes the entire Christian life dynamic, effective, and pleasing to God. It is The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges, available now in the Transform store at transformed.org. And I also want to ask if you might prayerfully consider joining us as a gospel partner, an ongoing monthly gospel partner. While you're at transform.org, you can find all of the answers to all of the questions that you could possibly ever have on what it would look like in your life to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And I want to encourage you to begin praying about that, especially if you're already giving to your local church and you don't have any serious debt in your life that would prevent you from giving to a parachurch ministry like ours. We rely on people just like you to produce Transformed and our many other resources like Wretched Radio and TV, Road Trip to Truth, Breaking Bread. All of our other resources that we're able to produce are because of gospel partners just like you. And so we really, really appreciate you taking the time to prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And one last thing that I want to ask you to prayerfully consider while you're there would also be becoming a biblical counselor. Now, if you have thought about what that would look like in your life to help others in your local church and around your area in your community that are struggling, helping them find freedom in Christ, listen, we have got some excellent resources to get you started down the path to becoming a biblical counselor, one of which would be The Heart of Addiction by Mark Shaw, a very powerful book that dives deep into the root issues behind addictive behaviors and offers a gospel-centered approach to counseling. And so whether you're struggling with addiction yourself or you want to help others break free from that addiction, The Heart of Addiction by Mark Shaw is the book to get you started. And I would highly recommend it. You can find it right now at transformed.org. All right, well, that is it. That's going to do it for me for the moment, folks. Let's get back to Dr. Gifford now as he continues diving in to the attribute of God's holiness. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
God is a good physician. He never prescribes the wrong medicine. He only gives us what we need to become spiritually healthy.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
All right, welcome back. Thank you, Jimmy. I do commend to you the resources at Transformed. Now, talking about the holiness of God, how does the holiness of God begin to transform you? How does it apply to counseling and biblical counseling? Well, I want to give you an analogy that a friend of mine, his name is Dr. Bob Somerville, told me. And this is where you're sitting next to a window, and inevitably you've done this where you see the window is open and the sun starts to shine through. And as the sun shines through, what happens is you begin to see the little dust particles that are floating in the air already. Those dust particles were there already, but it wasn't until the sun hit the dust particle that it actually illuminated, and now you see it. Some of us have had those instances where we're like, what am I breathing? What's in this room? Like, when have you cleaned your vents? Gross. Okay, that's not the point. But here is the point. The more that you walk in the light, the more of the dust particles you begin to see in your own sanctification. The more that you see God's holiness, the more you'll notice your unholiness. Some of us are just getting our Christian walk started. We're a baby in Christ. We're an infant or a toddler in Christ. We've been walking with him for a matter of months or maybe just a few years. And what's happening is you're getting rid of the big stones. You're getting rid of curse words, filthy joking, Ephesians 5. You're getting rid of watching inappropriate things on whatever media outlet you have. Those are the big stones. But the more that you continue to behold the holiness of God, God continues to refine you. So instead of worrying so much about curse words, it's now tone of your voice and timing of when you say things. Honestly, I think if you're just worried about cursing, that's junior varsity. Junior varsity sanctification worries about cursing. As you mature in Christ, you care about, are my words edifying? And is now the best time to say that? Should I use self-control? What's happening in that is that the more of God's holiness you see, the more of the little dust particles you begin to see. As you behold God's holiness, it has this transformative effect of refining you. You notice what is in the light, like the little dust particles in sanctification. So that should actually bring great hope to you, that God is doing this work of revealing himself to you, and your response is that you grow in holiness by walking in the light. That's the analogy that John uses. So don't be discouraged by that. See that as God's continual work of sanctification. You grow in seeing the holiness of God. You then grow in being holy. Or say it in a negative way. You notice your sinfulness more. And I've yet to meet someone that's spiritually mature that says, you know what? I'm arrived. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm writing a book on it. We're like, okay, buddy, back up. No, we don't think that way. We think as you're growing and understanding the holiness of God, the more of the dust particles you keep noticing in your own sanctification. So let that principle kind of govern this next segment of just thinking through God's holiness and growing in an understanding of it. So here are a couple of folks that benefit from seeing God's holiness. There are some of you that want to love your sin less. Is that an interesting way to say that? You actually want to love your sin less, but you still love your sin. And that's a weird way to say it. I'm not trying to be grammatically weird, although I probably am, but you love your sin too much and you don't want to love it as much. I'm convinced that according to the scripture, just highlighting the badness of your sin, the destructiveness of your sin, the worldliness of your sin, the satanic influence of your sin, that is not something that will compel you to let go of your sin. No matter how much I say, hey, that's impure, it doesn't take your grip off of it. Rather, you actually have to behold something better. If you're wrestling with loving your sin too much, I feel comfortable saying that according to Hebrews 11, sin can be pleasurable, but it's just a minuscule pleasure. It's a temporal pleasure. You need to behold the holiness of God, and that will actually loosen your grip on a sinful lifestyle. Some of us don't have a category for God's holiness. So what's happening is we love the world. We love the things of the world. We love sin more than we should. Well, why is that? Because you don't see God as holy. You're not transformed by a vision of his absolute greatness. And of course you love sin because sin is temporarily pleasurable, not eternally pleasurable. So if you love your sin too much, you really do need to behold the holiness of God, saturate yourself with the fact that God is absolutely great. He's distinct and separate from sin. He's devoted to seeking his own honor. He's morally separate. Saturate yourself with that, and then it will lead to facilitating repentance. So first, if you love your sin too much, instead of just highlighting the badness of your sin, focus on the holiness of God, and then this will help facilitate repentance. Some of you are working on that. You're working on being more repentant and hating your sin and being ashamed of it and grossed out by your sin more and more. We want that to be the natural response to God's holiness. God is holy. I am undone. God is holy. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. If you are attempting to facilitate repentance, bask in this attribute of God. I want to be more repentant over my sins. Great. Let's highlight the holiness of God. As you behold God's holiness, your grip on sin, it's broken or it's disrupted. So if you love your sin too much, bask in the holiness of God. If you're facilitating repentance, bask in the holiness of God. For some of you, this is an important change in the purpose. So your purpose in this life is to actually grow in holiness, not necessarily happiness. And this is important for some of you who are in circumstances that are not changing anytime soon. We want to be more holy, and God uses difficult circumstances to help us do that. So your goal in transformation is to be more holy, and God may use an awful boss to help do that. Oh, Dr. Gifford, I'm sorry. Like, God used the army in such significant ways to help me trust him more. And I was under some terrible leaders. I know that may surprise you that the best army in the entire world has terrible leaders in it, but it's true. And the reality is that God used those men, and a few of them were women, to help me trust him more and be more holy. So your goal is not to be more happy, number one. Your goal is to be more holy. So behold the holiness of God, and now you are transformed to be like him in his holiness. And that is the point. That's the purpose of this life, to grow in Christ-likeness. So that is the vision of the good life, that you would be holy. And I do think that happiness and holiness can come, but only in the order of holiness first, and then comes joy and contentment and peace with happiness. All right, a couple of low-hanging fruit here that need to be highlighted. Some of you are struggling with significant private sin, and your personal life is very different from your public life. You would be embarrassed for us to post on a social media outlet your internet browsing history. And I am speaking about your phone primarily. That's typically where our most private sins are expressed, is on our phone. If you're struggling with immorality, whether that's the use of pornography, or it's private sin, it's inappropriate communication with those that are not that are outside of the context of marriage, or if this is an inappropriate relationship with someone you are dating, I want you to see that you need to grow in your understanding of God's holiness. Instead of just seeing this as like a list of, well, don't look at pornography, don't have sex outside of marriage, blah, 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 I would actually say your vision of God's holiness is too small. You don't have an accurate understanding that God is absolutely great. He is separate from sin. If you're struggling with private sin, you need to behold the holiness of God. Actually, I would encourage you to start there. Not that I'm saying continue in your sin, but instead of starting with the don'ts, I would say go saturate yourself with the truth of Scripture that God is holy. And God's holiness will begin to transform you. And you'll begin to think something like, I don't want to do this anymore. This is shameful. This is embarrassing, not only to me, but to the character of God. If you're struggling with private sins, listener, take this time to expose yourself to the holiness of God. Instead of seeing that Christianity is holding back and the Bible's holding back and there are these rules, but man, it's enjoyable to sin. Instead of seeing it that way, you need to actually bask in God's holiness, and that will transform the way you're thinking about your personal life. Remember the words of Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. So what does that mean? What are you going to do? Well, you're starting with Scripture, but maybe you're going to go read the R.C. Sproul books of the world on the holiness of God. Maybe you're going to listen to sermons on the holiness of God. Maybe you're going to review this podcast on the holiness of God and go back and repeat and repeat and repeat and saturate yourself until something starts to change where inwardly you start to say, yeah, I need to change. I need to change. Not only do I need to, but I want to. Why? Because God is great. He is perfectly distinct from everything outside of himself. He's absolutely morally separate from sin. That's why I want to have a life of holiness. When you behold God's holiness, listener, you become like it. So let me pray. As always, I want to finish today's episode by prayer, and I want to pray that God would continue to reveal himself as holy to you. Let's pray. Lord, transform us because you are holy and we are not. Help us to encounter your holiness in such a way that we are overwhelmed by it, like Isaiah was. Help our self-righteousness and boasting in our own works to honestly be undermined and just decimated because we believe that you are holy, and thus we grow in being holy, like 1 Peter says. Help us to be holy because you are holy, because that is in our best interest and it glorifies you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Gospel Partners Media. Our website, of course, is transformed.org, and it is your central hub for finding in-depth information on all things Transformed. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner? And until next time, go serve your King.